All right, this morning we are at John 6, verse 35, another of the I Am statements of Jesus. This one is very simple, very clear, very direct. Jesus says to the crowd around him, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is the word of God for us today, and it builds in the verses that follow, and it is an excellent response to the things that have gone before in Jesus' interaction with the people around him. Well, we've just prayed, but let's turn quickly to the Lord our God again as we come before his word and seek to learn and hear from it this morning. Let's pray quickly together. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing upon this time of our worship, that when we hear your word, we ask that you fulfill your promise, that it would go out and not return to you void, that it would accomplish everything that you have planned and purposed for it. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that we might have eyes that see and ears that hear what you have for us this morning. Make your word a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we might walk according to its ways. All of this we ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. One of the things that I absolutely love is the smell of baking bread. I love the smell of baking bread. Smells, sounds, pictures, but smells can be powerful triggers of very powerful memories in our lives. Maybe it's the scent of a loved one, a perfume or a cologne. Or the smell as you entered into their house. It just had a certain aroma. For me, it's baking bread. I love the smell of baking bread. It has two great, powerful memories for me. When I got to sleep over at my grandparents' house, every morning my grandma got up and made bread from scratch. That's what I would wake up to, this glorious smell. It was the kind of bread, you didn't have to butter it. It was so good. The other is on holidays, special occasions, my mom making bread rolls for dinner. Again, so good. You didn't have to put butter or anything on it. And this smell that just permeates the whole house. Fantastic, wonderful memories that I have, that other family members have as well. I was struck by it actually yesterday running errands. I came out of, I think it was Home Depot over here on Lambert. And one of the restaurants over there was baking bread. And it was just that powerful smell that, for me at least, it just stops me in my tracks. And I thought, how appropriate for tomorrow's sermon. What a reminder. And you've got memories like that as well. If it's not a smell, maybe it's a sound. Maybe it's a song that you remember or some event or picture or sight that brings back just very powerful memories of things in your life. What's going on in the background of the text this morning is one of those kinds of very powerful memories. But this one, not just for one person, but for a whole nation. The entire nation, the entire people of Israel had this collective memory of what God had done for them in the wilderness. Summarized there in our Old Testament text, Deuteronomy 8. God kept us and preserved us for 40 years in the wilderness with manna to eat and water from the rock. Our clothes didn't wear out. Our sandals didn't wear out. 40 years. Not even our feet swelled. In that empty desert land, God led them, gave them food, gave them water to drink. Now again, back in October, we talked about salvation in Christ. We looked at the latter half of John chapter 6 and saw that powerful image, that metaphor for faith that Jesus uses. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. And as preparation for that text, we read from Exodus where it describes God's instructions for how to gather that manna. Remember, they were only supposed to gather enough for one day. Except for Friday, the day before the Sabbath, gather enough for two. so that you don't do work on the Lord's Sabbath, that you rest. Do you remember what happened if they tried to gather more than enough for one day? What happens to that manna? It rots. It goes bad. Except for Friday, when it lasted for 2 days. Try to save more. Try to gather more. It rots. If the manna was going to feed them, they had to obey God's instruction. They had to do what He told them to do. Gather enough for one day, and that's it. On the day before the Sabbath, gather two. Have faith. And a demonstration of that faith was their obedience to God's command. And that's what we saw in Deuteronomy 8. I tested you to see if your hearts would follow me and obey the word that I gave you. So for 40 years, God kept them and preserved them and watched over them. And now 1,400 years later, or more, here are the Jews interacting with Jesus, and this collective memory is still there. Of course, they've celebrated it year in and year out. The Feast of Tabernacles, when they build the little tents and go out and live like they're as a remembrance of being out in the wilderness. Passover is a remembrance of it. Over and over, year in and year out, they're reminded of this work of God. But they've not just remembered that, but they've looked with hope for a promised Messiah. I want to read a little section for you from Ezekiel 34. Here's a promise of God given to the people of Israel. So this is in the back of their mind as well. This whole period of the Exodus, the promise of God fulfilled. And here are these verses from Ezekiel 34. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep and have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the other countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them, where? On the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will build up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not good enough? Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture? And to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Now the people of Israel took this passage from Ezekiel, this passage that talks about feeding, of course shepherds, sheep, and all that kind of stuff, but feeding God's people on the mountains of Israel. They understood this as a promise of Messiah who would one day come and feed them with manna. There was a hope that part of the promise of the Messiah would be fulfilled and revealed in the Messiah bringing back the miracle of manna. An amazing thought. So here's Jesus In John 6, on a mountain, feeding 5,000 men and other people. What do you think is going through the heads of the crowd? On a mountain, he feeds his people. It's no surprise that the people saw Jesus then as a prophet. Maybe this is the Messiah. If he can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, maybe he's got manna up his sleeve too. Maybe this is the guy. It's no surprise that they went after him and wanted to make him king. Now, of course, we know that Jesus did not come to be a literal earthly king. He had a more important message for them to hear and to understand, and that's what I want to get into this morning. But that's the context. Their expectation, they're thinking that here's the guy who's going to bring manna, the miracles back, that powerful memory, a reality again. And Jesus has something far more important for them to hear. So that's what I want to look at. Two things. That what Jesus has for them is in reality a much deeper and more powerful fulfillment of those Old Testament promises of God. And then secondly, what the implications of that are for faith and for life. Jesus, again, takes things to a deeper level. So we'll look at that first and then try to look at it practically as well. Well, again, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst, is the culmination of this story. This is kind of the end point of this interaction, this expectation of Messiah and of manna. But as we saw a couple weeks ago, it's also the launching point for what Jesus has to say that goes even deeper. We've already seen that, that incredible intimacy of Jesus' instruction to feed on his flesh and drink his blood. So when Jesus says in verse 35 that he's the bread of life, he is answering, he is dealing with the expectations of these people. Now I want to reiterate that we've got to treat this passage the same way we've treated the others so far. There's a similar emphasis here in this passage. You're looking for bread? I am the bread. You're looking for bread from heaven? Manna? I am the bread from heaven. You're looking for bread that brings life? That will sustain you not for 40 years, but forever? I am that bread. I am the bread of life. I am the bread from heaven. And the I am, of course, is a very implicit statement that he is God. I am that bread, and I am God as well. So people have seen this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 from the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes. Jesus crosses to the other side. The people wonder where he is. You can imagine this flotilla of boats crossing the Sea of Galilee to figure out where Jesus is at. This is a great crowd of people. By the end of chapter 6, it will be a small group of people. But now it's a great crowd. Is this the guy? And Jesus perceives their desire, their true desire. If you look at verse 26 of chapter 6, he understands what's really going on in their hearts. Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You were fed. You got food. You got food on a mountain. Promises of God fulfilled. The shepherd, the king that God promised. We're going to surround him or we're going to make him king. That's what you're after, is what Jesus is saying. And then he corrects their desire and begins to teach them a better, more deeper understanding of things in verse 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. That seal of authenticity. This is the real deal. Look for that food. Look for the food from that Son of Man. Look for that food from the one that has the seal of authenticity from God the Father himself. That's what you should be looking for. The response is interesting. The crowd says, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Kind of a weird answer. Not, where can we find this guy? Because I think maybe implicitly they understand he's claiming to be that guy. They've interacted with him enough already. All right, if you're that guy, what do we need to do the works of God? Tell us. And so in verse 29, Jesus answers them. He gives them instruction. You want to know what the work of God is? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Not commands, not rules, not laws. Believe in the one that he sent. That's the work of God. Faith in God's messenger. Faith indeed in Christ himself. They know what he's claiming, and so their next question is a challenge. In verse 30, and what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? If you're that messenger from God, prove it. Do something. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. This is that expectation that the Jewish people had. From Ezekiel, from the prophets, from that old story of wandering in the wilderness. When Messiah comes, the sign he will bring is manna. That's what they thought it meant. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. If you're that guy, bring us manna. If you're like Moses, the prophet greater than Moses that was promised, give us what Moses gave us. Give us manna. If you're that shepherd that God promised for his people, feed us. That's the challenge. Again, Jesus' answer takes them in another direction that really is far deeper than what their thoughts are. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, not that servant. By implication, I'm not going to do it either. My Father gives you instead true bread from heaven. What is that bread? Verse 33. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See, now things are changed. The bread from heaven isn't stuff that accumulates on the ground miraculously. It's not bread. It's not wheat, barley, pomegranates, olive oil, anything else. The bread of God is a person. The person who came down from heaven, and that person gives life to the world. Well, now they're interested. They still don't quite get it. Instead of, well, tell us who this person is. Well, give us this bread. They still don't get it. The bread of heaven is a person, he who comes from heaven. Well, give us this bread. And so he makes it very clear by verse 35. I am the bread of life. I am. God is the bread of life. I am God. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread that you can eat and live eternally. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The people in the wilderness did not go hungry. The people in the wilderness did not thirst. And Jesus is saying, you want that? I am. I am the answer to that. I am the fulfillment of that for you. The fulfillment of that promise of God is me, Jesus says. The fulfillment in person, in himself, of all the promises in the Old Testament. You want bread? You want water? You're hungry? You're thirsty? You're looking for that shepherd? You're looking for a king, a prophet, a messenger from God? You're looking for a kingdom? You're looking for a land? What he's saying is, find them in me. I am those things. What is the work of God? Believe in Him whom God has sent. Believe in me, because I am the fulfillment of all the promises of God. So that's really the first deeper implication from this passage. It's not about food. It's not about water. It's not about things, possessions of any kind. The thing that matters, the food that never perishes, is Jesus Christ Himself. And He's received simply by believing in Him. The work of God, believe in the one that God has sent. He is the true bread from heaven that satisfies hunger and brings life that doesn't end. See, if bread doesn't perish, then those who eat it don't perish. Too much manna, it's spoiled, it got rotten. Too much manna, it dries up and it's no good. Jesus never perishes, never spoils, never goes rotten. Later in verse 49, the people were going to say, look, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. And Jesus is going to say to them in response, eat this bread and you will live forever. I am that bread. Believe in me. Live forever. The only one who can do this is God. Again, I am God. The first implication of this is you're focused on the wrong thing. You're expecting a Messiah who's going to bring material wealth and prosperity and a kingdom and blah, blah, blah. He's saying, instead, you should be looking to me. You should be believing in me. And if you do, you will never hunger or thirst again. And here again, we shouldn't take that as just, you know, hunger in my tummy or a dryness in my throat or mouth. He's talking ultimately really about desire. Their desire was for food. In a larger sense, their desire was for the glory days of Israel to be returned, to have that manna, to have that water from the rock. But their desires were earthly, and so Jesus points them to a better desire, a heavenly desire, an eternal desire, Himself, God's gift in His Son. So there's a second implication. Instead of putting our hopes and desires in perishable things, in earthly things, we should put as our desire one thing and one thing only, and that's Christ. Not to be consumed by the things of this world, but instead to be consumed with a desire and a passion for God and for Christ His Son. You know, we have as our theme around here, to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. That's the goal of Paul. Christ is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. In Him, all the promises of God find their yes and amen. Everything. And it's so easy to consume our attention and our passion and our efforts and our desires with the things of this world. A job, a career, money, possessions, entertainment, stuff. The knowledge of this world, the things of this world, the politics of this world, everything that scatters our attention somewhere else. And Jesus is saying, that's not important. Come to me. I will satisfy all your hungers and all your desires. Be consumed with hunger for me. So just like the people around Jesus who were consumed with this desire for the Messiah to come and for the kingdom to be reestablished and needed to be redirected to Christ, that's what we need as well. Because it's easy to get distracted. It's like that dog in that movie Up, right? Squirrel. That's us. Admit it. We're easily distracted. Squirrel. Instead, we need to be focused unrelentingly on Christ. Make Him the passion of our desires and of our hearts, to be preoccupied with the things of God and of Christ His Son. So really, it's about faith in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the promises. Him is our priority. But then there's also this interesting little interaction at the verse 26, 27 or so, 28 of this passage. Jesus reprimands them for seeking food that perishes and calls their attention to seeking food that endures to eternal life. And then they ask him the question, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What an interesting question that they ask. Of course, the work he gives them is to believe in the one he sent, in Jesus. So we have to put our faith, hope, and trust in Christ as our Savior, to feed on him, and so never hunger, live forever. But then, think back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. God gave them manna in the wilderness. A test. Not of outward acts of obedience. They had to gather the manna once a day, enough for that day, twice as much on the day before. They had to do certain things. There were commands that they had to obey. But God doesn't say, I gave you those commands to test your ability to obey, but to test your heart. Even in the wilderness, even in the Old Testament laws of Israel, even in the covenant that was given to them, the commands are given not as a test of good or bad, but as a test of the heart. Will you do these things because you believe in me? Will you do these things because you love me as your covenant God, as the one who brought you up out of Egypt? What are the works of God? Believing in Christ, and living in a way that shows that that is true. We know that from the rest of the New Testament. James, faith that without works is dead. But if manna is to be instructive for us here in the true manna, the true bread from heaven, Christ, then we need to learn from the Old Testament as well. Just as we saw in Deuteronomy 8, there's a test of faith. Will we trust God? Will we do the things that He's called us to do? Will we show our love for Christ the way He told us we should, by keeping His commandments? Will we live in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called? So if Christ is our priority, if we believe in Him, if He's our true passion, the thing we are consumed by, a test of that is, are we doing the things that He's commanded us to do? That's a question that we can ask ourselves. Not as a test of entering into eternal life, not as a test of whether I'm a Christian or not. The test for that is, do you believe? Do you believe? That question Jesus asked Martha in John 11. That's assurance. But we also need to be obedient, because desire and obedience go together. If I love my wife, I act like it. If I love my children, I act like it. If I respect my boss, I act like it. The two go together. So if we believe in Christ as our Savior, if we believe that He's the true bread from heaven, if we make Him truly the passion and center of our attention, then our desire will be for His commands as well, to demonstrate our love and our faith in Him by the things that we do. This is what Jesus is saying when He says that He is the bread of life. I am everything. I am what feeds you. I am what gives you satisfaction so that you never hunger or thirst. So it's not just here, and it's not just here, but it's in everything that we do that we show that we are feeding upon Christ. He's the bread of life for existence, for all of eternity. But He's the bread of life for everything we do here and now as well. Every thought, every action, every word, everything. So believe in Jesus. Make Him the passion of your life. And live as if He's the passion of your life. And in so doing, feast on Him who is the bread of life. Let's pray. Lord God, we are truly humbled by Christ and who He is and what He's done. That as we read our Bibles, we see Christ as the fulfillment of every promise and every hope in the Old Testament and the center of everything in Scripture. He is our hope. In Him we have life. In Him we live and move and have our being. And in Him we seek to serve You as Your people. Help us to remember that Christ is at the heart and soul of everything, who we are and what we do. Help us to remember to know Him and Him only, Christ and Him crucified, and know that that extends into all of our lives. Make us Your believing people, and make us Your obedient people as well, serving You not out of guilt, but out of gratitude for the many, many blessings that You have showered upon us as Your people, in Christ, our Lord and our Savior. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.